While we was down at the boat just before we came home, I was led over that morning. The Lord didn't let me eat like He does a lot of mornings, even this morning. And He had me to talk with some of the brethren. And Tony told me today, he said, "Brother Pike," said, "that was food for thought." He said, "I'm still thinking on that." He said it still had a hold of him. You know, God looks down and He sees people that make sacrifices and efforts. And then all of a sudden, what He will do, He will cause a minister, He will give him a special moment or a special time and let him go over and just sit down, and He will just talk and talk. I don't mean the minister, but God will just talk and talk to them people because they've been sacrificing and been doing things for Him. He doesn't forget them. A lot of things I say that I would like to talk to you about. We are human beings. That is, we that are Christians. We are human beings just like all the rest. We're no different from people of the world so far as being human beings. We're born into this world. Human beings, all of us are the same. So when you look at me, you don't see anything any different from what you do in other human beings. When I look at you, I don't see anything different than in other human beings. All are human beings. So there's nothing different. There isn't any difference. But there is nothing less than a world of difference when we look on the inward man, the man of the heart. For the Bible teaches that there is a world of difference. That the inner man, when you are born again, he's altogether different from the people of the world. He is a different person. He is a new creature. He is in a new world. He hath a new mind. And someday he will have a new body. So, when you think about this, you realize that there is a world of difference between sinners and Christians. Though they look alike on the outside, yet one of them is a beast. And that shall perish with the world and with the things of the world. But one of them, that is a son of God that can never die. There, it is not possible for them to die. A son of God cannot die. A son of God cannot grow old. A son of God cannot have poverty. A son of God cannot have sickness. A son of God cannot have anything. So when I say that, you know, that is anything that's wrong or hurtful. When I say that, of course, a lot of thoughts go through our mind. We think, well, Brother Pike, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. What do we do with that? Well, the Bible said God delivered them out of them all. So when I say a son of God, I'm speaking of the inner person. The Bible said, and all of these things shall fall around you and never come nigh your dwelling. So they are cut off from you by Calvary and they cannot get nigh your dwelling. It is a true fact that your body as of yet hath not been changed and you experience the hurt and the feel of all these things. But it is also true that he that is born of God is sealed of God, and that as to the intersealing of the inner man, Satan never touches you at any time, which means you never experience any of these things as to your inner man. So our grief then and our sorrow of the inner man comes by the same means as God, who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. God cannot be tempted. God cannot be sick. God cannot be hurt. And yet God feels the infirmities of your hurt and your sicknesses and your disappointments. because he lives within your human body, and so it is with you and I. We live within the human body, and thus we experience these crushing things. But in all reality, they never touch us. They never touch us. We are allowed to go through the excruciating ordeals that we go through, and yet none of these ever affect us or touch us. So then we are then without sin before God, and we have all things in Him, and it won't be long before this human body will completely change. And then after that, you can never again feel any infirmities whatsoever as to grief or whatever. Jesus experienced those things while he was in his body. And then he gave his body to make an end of my body of sin, that I might have his lovely body that was without sin and without hurt. And someday we will, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, be changed from mortality to immortality, from this temporal body to the eternal body, from this terrestrial body to the celestial body. We'll be changed into that wonderful, wonderful Godship, or sonship. That is to say, the sonship of our life, which now is and is veiled off from human view, will suddenly be made manifest. And then this heavenly treasure that we have in these earthen vessels will be made manifest, and the world shall see it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that this is this that is within us, that it is so great that there's no comparison as to the world and those things there. In these things, we have an exciting life because we know that we are different. A lot of times I use the little illustrations. There's comics and different things that God has allowed man to draw out of his imagination, whatever. You know, down through the years, God has allowed these things to be so that even children that are out in the world will get a glimpse of something, though they don't understand it, yet they'll get a glimpse of something that is a symbolic projection of God. A lot of times I make reference to these little things like the little glass slipper and Snow White and Superman and all these other kind of things because they so beautifully portray as the things of God if you can look at them through a spiritual eye. Not that we should be reading those things and are seeking after those things, but in memory of them as from a child or a boy, I look back and I see how beautiful God has projected himself and how that he has gave forth such a beautiful thing that since I'm in this position, I can look back and see those lovely things. As Pat Boone one time said, listen to our sermon on the little glass slipper, he said he never realized there was so much gospel in a fable. And the same way as we say with the little Superman thing, you know, you are different. You are different. You are one person to the world, but then in your heavenly body, in your heavenly ordination, you are all powerful. You're all powerful, and you're not the weak, contemptible, a man that is portrayed in the little comic. You're not like him as to the man that was portrayed as the reporter and whatever. You know, you're not like him at all. That's just something to kind of camouflage, to keep you from the eyes of the world so that they cannot see your super ability, your penetrating x-ray eyes that looks beyond the veil. They cannot behold the greatness of this physique that you have as to the great power of God and the great goodness of God, as to always helping someone and keeping things in order. So then, we to the world, we look the same. To the world, we're all identically the same. But to God, we're so different. He looks beyond the veil. Like the songwriter said, God looked beyond my faults and saw my need. So then, God looks beyond the veil. And he sees us as the great Superman, not just the man, but a superman, a powerhouse for God. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was a great, mighty superman. His ability was so great and mighty. And so then in the years went on, God allowed him to draw this little comic to represent Jesus, the great, mighty Superman. The one that can do anything. That is, he just moved a mountain. You and I have the power to say unto a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if we don't doubt, it obeys us. In that world, we have the super ability to do all these great things. We have the ability to penetrate the veil and look beyond the veil and see these wonderful, great, heavenly treasures as I've seen in my lifetime. So wonderful, so great, so powerful. So the world doesn't see you as you are. And they don't really know you as you really are. You're so great and so mighty. I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture. There's so many things I'd like to say to you. But when I come up here, I know that you're tired. And I know we're limited as to time. And I don't feel it's really fair to God who would like to speak to us. Because when I come up here as a rule, I never have time to speak. And I never do. Stumble and stagger around. And I say ever so much just to be able to get your attention. And then by the time we get your attention, then of course we have even less time when we don't have enough time to begin with. Feel like it's so unfair to the Lord, and yet we are we're trying to get across a few words here and there to you. So I hardly know which way to go. I see things that I need to tell you concerning doctrine. And I see things I need to tell you concerning revelation and prophecies that needs to be unveiled. And so many things I see, and I hardly know which way to go. Don't hardly know what to say. Sometimes I share with the brethren numbers of things. One of the major reasons is because we sit down and we don't have any certain time. We're not planning to go anywhere. And the ones that want to get up and leave can leave. And the others that want to listen can listen. And we might talk 2 hours, just 3 hours. And they pay no attention to it because they're interested. But when I come here, I know I got about 30 to 45 minutes. And after that, people are going to begin to shift around and get up. And they're going to go here and there. And they're going to get restless. People start looking at their watches, you know, as if to say, well, you know, he's had plenty of time now. And they don't get very much. Here we don't get very much. I'm always reluctant to try to get into Revelation because of that. I try to find something that I can talk to you about or ask God to give me something I can talk to you about that won't we won't have to break into it right in the middle of what we're trying to do. All right, we've got chapter 11 over in the book of Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we'll read just a little bit here. Chapter 11, beginning at the first verse, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out and not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'd like to comment just a little bit on that. Speaking of faith, I saw something happen just yesterday.
Betty and I, we've used faith all of our life since we've been a Christian and known anything about it. And it's not failed us, even until today. It's not failed us. It's still working wonderfully. As a matter of fact, it was yesterday that David Paul had a little problem. He was talking to us about it. He had bought him a truck and he had paid down on the truck, but he couldn't get the rest of the money. He needed $2,500 and he had to have it by 6 o'clock, before 6 o'clock. And I thought it over and then I prayed about it and I talked to the Lord and I said, David, don't worry about it. I said, I prayed about it. I said, I feel like you're going to get it. I said, I feel like it'll work out all right. And something was said, the wife of some of them said, well, he's got to have it by 6 o'clock. And it was about 5 o'clock then. And I said, well, it don't make any difference. I said, it don't make any difference if it's 15 minutes till 6. God will take care of it. It'll work out. So I turned my way and I went on to refresh myself a little bit. I had to take a bath and different things. And I went on my way to do the things I had to do. And I didn't let it bother me no more. And while I was standing in there, I said, Lord, you dealt with me and spoke to me. It's taken care of. Everything's fine. And then immediately, he spoke to me and told me what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, everything that was going to work out, and the way it was going to work out. And within 4 or 5 minutes, I guess it was, or just a little bit after that, all of a sudden, I heard David go out the door. I could hear him through the door as he passed by and heard him go out the door. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's already taken care of. Don't worry about it. He said, he's on his way. So when I come out, something was said. My wife said something to me. She said, do you miss anybody? I said, yes, David, Paul. And she said, well, she said another word or two. And then I told her what had happened, what had taken place, because that's what had taken place. And David Paul made it over to the place by 6 o'clock. It was 6 o'clock, and he got his truck. So the Lord worked it out. I didn't have the money to give him. I didn't have the money to help him. I usually don't have the money unless the Lord works out something. So, and of course, it was somebody else that I just talked to my wife about that needed a vehicle, and I was telling Betty, I said, something's got to be done, Betty. This individual has got to have an automobile. Whereas I prayed about it, and I meant to tell Betty today, the Lord showed me he'd give the man an automobile, and I meant to tell Betty today, the Lord gave him an automobile, worked it right out, and gave him an automobile. So then I set my faith that he should have an automobile. See, I said that to say this. We've just finished reading to you about faith and the power of faith. See, we are different from other people when it comes to the inner man. We have the rights to the throne. We have the rights to all of the good, wonderful things of God. We have the right to healing, to deliverance, to all of these things. We have the rights to these. And we can have these things if we're willing to believe. But if we don't believe, we can't have them. There's no way you can have them. See, here's something that we got to remember, folks. We live in this world just like the rest of the people live in this world, though we're heavenly creatures. We're still living in this world so far as our natural body. We get the idea, you know, that because we are Christians and because we're different from other people, that we're not going to have any problems when it comes to sickness. Speaking of the natural body now, that we're not going to have any afflictions, that we're not going to have any problems, that everything's going to be just right for us because we are Christians. We take it, as we say, for granted that everything is going to be all right with us and we're not going to have any problems. But see, that isn't right. Solomon said, that happeneth to the sinner, it happens to the righteous. He said, this is an evil under the sun I've seen, that the same thing that happened to a wretched man happens to a good man. He said, and I've seen these things. And he said, it happens to everyone alike. So then we don't have any protection any more than anybody else. See, just because we've given our heart to God, that don't mean that we have any more protection than anybody else. The devil is still the prince of this world. And he still has power over the atomic particles that your body is composed of. And that means he's still going to run an interference with your soul. And the Bible tells us that we have certain things to do if we're going to draw the benefits of this wonderful thing of the heavenly treasure on the inside. And that is, the Bible said one of those things is to abstain from fleshly lust. That is, stay away from the world and its desire. Stay away from fleshly lust that warreth against your soul. That is, warreth against your faith. The Bible tells us again that we must do the things that please God. Because if we're going to have the benefits of healing and the benefits of the protection of God, and if we're going to have the good, wonderful thing that the supernatural world affords us through the sacrifice of Jesus, then that means that we're going to have faith. We're going to have to believe for them. We're going to have to wrestle them out of the hands of the devil. We have the power to do this. We have the power to do this. So we must do it if we're going to have the benefits of God. Now, I could have a nice little house, a fine little wife, a fine little family. I could have me a little piece of ground. And there could be a fella down the road that's a mean, horrible, hideous creature. He could come up there, he could take him a stick, he could take something and just run me out of it, run my wife out of there, my children, take my land and everything else, and I just go off and leave it. See, and though it was mine, though it had been given to me of my father, maybe it was an inheritance, yet all he's got to come up there and do is just overpower me, get me filled with fear, and run me clear out of the country. Unless I just do like the old folks used to do, and I just reach up and get my shotgun, and I go to the door and I say, "We ain't moving, you'll have to leave." You know, and pull the trigger a time or two, and he'll be on his way. We don't practice that in this day. They did in the old day. I remember my granddad, when a dog come around you bothering his chickens, he had a little sawed-off thing. He'd just drop okra seeds in it or whatever, or he had a little buckshot that wouldn't kill the dog, and he'd cut down on him a time or two, and off he'd go. See, so, and they done the man the same way. You know, they do a man the same way. So, I'm saying that we have to have some resistance. We have to put up some resistance, not with getting a shotgun, but all of those things being symbolic of our protection. Though our protection is not warfare as weapons of the world, as to carnality, but they are mighty, and it is the power of faith. The power of faith. You know, I could just reach up as the old folks and get my shotgun and throw it out there and pull the trigger. That's one way to do it. Or I could do like Paul and Peter, and I could look at him and say, "Thou shalt be blind for a season." Or say, "Ananias and Sapphira, too late. You're gone." See, I can walk in a place with God, but all I have to do is please God, and God will make my enemies to be at peace with me. The trouble with America today is that America is trusting in weapons and in warfare. And the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in the arm of flesh, or goeth down to Egypt for their help." It tells us that the watchman that watches for the city, if he does not watch with God, he watcheth but in vain. And the Bible said that the race is not to the swift, neither is the battle to the strong. It is the Lord's. There was a time that's gone by when America believed in God. She believed in God. The forefathers believed in God. They trusted in God, and God kept them. For the Bible said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So then, America is falling. She's going down. People are going down. People everywhere are falling. More and more, they're trusting in warfare, and they're trusting in the powers of the weapons of the world.
Whereas I say again, the Bible says, if your ways please God, if America's ways please God, God would make her enemies to be at peace with her. There was a time when all of the world was at peace with America. There was a time when all the world was at peace with Solomon. Because Solomon had his mind on God. He was building the temple for God. All he wanted to do is to do something for God. And then finally he got careless when he got that built. He got his mind on wives. And he began to marry a wife from over here and a heathen wife from over yonder. Had all kind of wives and concubines and whatever. And got his mind off of God and got God upset. And when he did, God just tore the whole thing down and let them come up out of Babylon and take those things away from them. See, folks, we have, as an individual, it starts with an individual sovereignty. We, as an individual, have got to come to the place to where we do the things that please God. When we do the things that please God, the Bible said, hereby we assure our hearts. And then do we have a confidence in God? And that confidence that we have in God is that God hears us when we pray. That God hears us when we ask of Him. And the Bible said that if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of God. See, we know that we have the petition that we desire of God if we know that God hears us. Now let's look at it like this for just a minute. A lot of people, they have a problem with faith. They don't understand faith. They have a problem with faith, and the biggest reason they have a problem with faith is because they don't understand God. Yet the Bible tells us that all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are understood by the visible things, the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So then let's look at God. Let's look at God and see if we can understand God. First of all, we should understand God by just reading the Scripture. Because the Bible says that God was manifested in the flesh, which was the Word in the beginning, God that was made a human being, even the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said He went about doing good. We ought to know right then and there, God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right there should tell us what kind of God that we're serving and how that God is. Though He's a great, terrible God, so far as His majesty and His greatness and His power, yet He is such a wonderful, great, mighty, loving God to the extent that He is very tender and kind and ever merciful. See, so we know that God is no different from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God. He is the same. He wasn't one way in the body of Jesus and then another way out yonder as the invisible God, because Jesus was the invisible God made manifest. The Bible said He was the express image of God. He was the given forth image of God. He was God expressed in human form. So then we know that He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. We know that. See, God, while He was in this world, while He was on this earth, was no different from what He was back in the eternities. He was no different than what He's going to be throughout eternity. He was exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we say. And so then while He walked down here in a human body, our God, filled with love and compassion, willing to suffer for His children, willing to deny Himself, willing to do without, in every way, God walking down here, great, the great and mighty God, not one God and two gods and three gods, or this God that done this way as the Son of God, and then the other God up there is going to be a terrible God of judgments that's going to tear us all to pieces. Not that kind of God. There's but one God, and that God was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then that God, who is a spirit, made Himself a body, came down into this world and manifested Himself that we might know our God. Man had never known God before then. But now we know God. We know God. So then God is good. God is kind. God is pure. God is holy. All of these characteristics was put forth in the life of Jesus Christ. our God making himself manifest, to let us know that he was perfect without spot. No human being ever walked in the earth that was like that except God. And so then God went about doing good, because that's what God does. Consider God. I say this a lot of times. I say this to help your faith. God who made man. God who gave man appetites. God who gave man his human senses. God who gave him the smell and the rose to smell good, to satisfy the smell. God who gave him the taste buds and gave him the apples to satisfy the taste. God who made man to see and gave him the beautiful birds and the lakes and the seas and all the beautiful things to satisfy the longing of his eyes. God. And on and on and on I could speak of God. How that God gave man all these things. And then God, having given him these characteristics, God having given him these senses, God gave him the satisfaction of these senses. And even though from the garden experience death has become interwoven, sickness has become interwoven, problems have become interwoven, it isn't that God did this. The Bible teaches that death came by man, not God. Death is God's enemy, and it's going to be conquered. It's already been conquered in our behalf, if we'll believe, because we pass from death unto life. But the last one to be conquered or destroyed as to be made manifest that man might see it after the millennium at the great white throne of judgment when death is cast into the lake of fire. But anyway, God, who is good, we, as man, falling to the powers of Lucifer, falling to the powers of perversion, this had to happen. There was no way that we could have the ultimate of godliness or the ultimate of the reward of God. And many of us, even after all that he hath done, still won't obtain unto those things, because we're not going to give ourselves to self-denial and conformity and surrender of our human desires and our human egos. But God allowed all of the infiltration. He allowed it. It wasn't his desire, but there was no way for man to come to the place of being one with God and having the things that God had intended for him, except he experienced that which was the opposite of God. And that's how Lucifer got into the picture as a reflector. Many things we've said about that and could say about it that would satisfy your understanding. But staying with a theme to encourage your faith, God, had he not brought forth the bitter or allowed it to be, how could I have ever discerned the sweet? How could I have ever known light? Scientists say that you can't see light. No light is there. How would I have ever known light had he not allowed the darkness to reveal it to me? How could I have ever known health, happiness? How would I have ever known what it was like to be without pain and to be feel good and not have misery and enjoy the relief from pain had I not experienced pain? Had I not experienced the different things as to the opposite of God? Had there not been a reflection of these things in my human body, how could I have ever enjoyed the fullness of God? So then my spiritual interbeing, dwelling in a body of clay, it is not touched by those things. It is not hurt by those things. It is not damaged by those things. I am an angelic being on the inside, as it was with Christ in the body of Jesus. That is Christ in the natural body. For a body hath made me, Jesus said. Offerings and sacrifices he would not, but hath made me a body. We being the body of the Lord Jesus, we feel the infirmities of this outer being. But the outer being is dead. It's not in the presence of God anymore. It's gone. God never sees any sin in it. God never sees any fault in it. He never sees any of those shortcomings, because it has nothing to do with God or the Christian on the inside. So then we're only feeling the infirmities so that we can discern between good and evil. So that we can discern between light and darkness. So that God can educate us to the wonderful things of God. That's why all of the things of the Old Testament are types and shadows of that which is to come, which could never make the come of thereunto perfect. So then Paul in his revelation, coming into the world of light, pulling off the shell, pulling away from the shell, he saw the advantage at Calvary. He moved away from the glass darkly and began to see face to face and was caught up into the third heaven. This is why that I read to you here this concerning faith. See, concerning faith, you've got to remember one thing. Faith requires an effort. You've got to put forth an effort. It's going to take something on your part of doing something to assure your heart, to be able to resist the body, to overcome the body. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Lucifer is in the world, but Christ is on the inside of you. You have the power to put this body down, the power to magnify Christ on the inside. You have the power to rise up above all of the things of the world that's counted as dung. Paul said, I count all these things as dung. See, I rise up above all these things to put those things away. So then you rise above that. I'm not a child anymore. I can see as a man. I can hear as a man. I can understand as a man. I know the future. I know the past. I know the present. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know where I come from. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. See, because I count all of my learning in the natural as waste or dung or as that that's put away, that's behind me. So then, we've got to put forth an effort. Every person has to put forth an effort. For faith will not work without works. It takes works with faith. That is, it takes efforts. Faith is made manifest by efforts. So then, when we look at this, we see the potentiality of the angelic being on the inside to rise up and to put away the fleshly things, to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof, to do away with all of his intellectual understanding, do away with that. We have the power to do away with that. Now, one thing that we need to know, and that is that God within you is greater than Satan, which is in the world. Though you feel the oppressions and the impressions of life, though you feel the problems of life, yet there's something on the inside that's more dynamic, that's more powerful, that can overcome your fleshly weakness. That's why I read to you here concerning faith. The Bible says concerning faith that those that was on the other side of the law could not be made perfect without you and I. Those on the other side of the law died in the faith, but they did not have perfection and they could not come to perfection as you and I can come to perfection. Without us, they could not be made perfect because the perfection was Christ, and Christ did not rend the veil nor manifest himself or come to us until we got on this side of Calvary. We come away from the law. So, most people don't get They do not get any benefits out of being a Christian as to driving the devil off and as to receiving healing or whatever because they don't understand God. God is good. Death is by man. Sorrow is by man. All of those things is by man. God allowed him to do that and then took advantage of those things so as to help the cause of mankind. Now, look at it like this. If the invisible things are understood by the visible, how can I then encourage my faith? How can I then know what's right and what's wrong as to thinking God to be one way or another? I can tell by the scriptures to the extent that I know that God is good. He went about doing good. Healing all. He went about doing good. Now, let's look at something for just a moment. I see the sunshine in heaven. I see the sun. I see the day star. Now, the day star, when does it decide to shine? When does it decide as to a day it's going to shine and a day that it doesn't shine? What day is it that the sun takes a rest? Or what day is it that the sun will say, today I'm not going to shine. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm not going to give you my light. What day does the sun choose to do that? What day does it choose to fail to come up? There is no such days. The sun never fails to come up. The sun is never angry at the people. The sun never changes. It's one way all the time. The sun shines every day. The sun shines the same every day. It doesn't shine 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It shines every day. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. A type of the Lord God of heaven. Saying peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Never a change. So then we see God. We see God's attitude. We see God's nature. We see God's characteristics. We see God. See, so then where is our problem? The problems that we encounter concerning the weather, it is because the clouds get in between. It is because sometimes there are clouds with silver linings. Sometimes there are clouds that are dark. Sometimes there are clouds that bring water to water our grounds to bring us a good harvest. Sometimes they are storm clouds that wreck and tear down our efforts. So then, what is our problem? The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. That it is the cloud. It isn't God's attitude. God hasn't changed. How can I have faith in God, to understand God, to know God? If I know God doesn't change and God's attitude is always the same toward me and there's no change in God, He's the same, then I know every change of my believing is my believing and my characteristics and my doings. So then if I shed a tear, if I shed a tear or two, what is it? Sometimes it's a rain cloud. I need watering. It breaks me up. It softens me up. The ground gets a little bit too hard. My blessings are so great. The sunlight is so great. My blessings are so outstanding. Until finally I have to be broken up a little bit to kind of water the ground and soften the ground to where the little blades can push forth from the seed. See, sometimes you need a little rain to water the crops. We fail to go to God in prayer and be broken up. The Bible said, he that goeth forth and soweth in tears shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, that is, that from the field. So, when we don't understand God, we can't believe. Because the devil is always harassing our mind. He's always talking to our mind. He's always telling us that you've done good today and you've done bad the day before and you're going to do a little bit better tomorrow, and our faith goes after our thoughts. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But see, that's not the way it is. God didn't save me according to what I did or didn't do. God didn't save me according to my characteristics. God hasn't saved me according to my thoughts. God saved me according to His mercy and His grace. And as the sun shines, He always is that way. Every living human being, which will be millions of people, that go to hell, we'll go to hell with the sun shining in one bright outlook, and that's peace on earth and goodwill toward man. But because they do evil, they mess up their minds. Because it is a thing of serve yourself, they get all clouded up in fear, in doubt, in anxiety. The Word has told us to fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. All these kind of things. It's told us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. The sunshine has given the world everything that pertains unto life. But the briars also grow from the rain and the sunshine. The mercy is so great that the briar jumps up. The tear jumps up. See, and this is where the problem comes in. And sometimes a vine will entangle. And the Bible speaks of the parable, whereas some fell to the wayside and the fowl, speaking of evil spirits, come and devoured them up. See, and the seed couldn't take roots because some fell on the rocks and it had no way to root. See, and on and on and on, he gives us the parable of the way that the seeds are. This is the seed. The sower went forth to sow. God has not sown any tares. Jesus gave a parable, and they asked him, said, what is this parable? He said, it's the end of the world. Said, it's the reapers. He said, for a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed. God sowed good seed. There was no evil people from God. God did not make any Cains. Cains come of the evil one of Lucifer.
from the tree of knowledge, from man's fall, death, sorrow, heartache came from that. God never made one Cain. He made an Abel, the son of God, a perfect upright man and a perfect upright woman to reproduce perfect upright people. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible said the sower went forth to sow. Jesus being God in the flesh, he told him, said, and God went forth to sow. And he sowed all of these good seeds. He said, but an enemy came along. When he looked, there was tares in his field. He said, I didn't sow any tares. He said, I know what has happened. An enemy has done this. And so then Satan came forth and he sowed the tares. And the Bible said concerning Cain, he was of that evil one. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because he was of the evil one, and his deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous. And so then we see that God's attitude doesn't change. God's attitude is lovely, always lovely. Our faith then should rest in one thing, and that is the promises of God. As to the blessings, as to helping, as to healing. He healeth us of all of our diseases. The Bible said, and God sent forth his word and healed him. And the Bible said, by God's stripe, that is the Lord Jesus' stripe, we're healed. He's given us salvation. Every promise in the Bible, it comes to your benefit and to mine to give us all things that pertain unto life. Where then should I place my faith in exactly what he has said? Without alteration, without changing, never throughout my lifetime should I ever change my outlook or my views. It doesn't matter if I suffer. It doesn't matter if I have problems. It doesn't matter if the crushing impact strikes me. It doesn't matter. God's word said it. The sunshine is always the same. It's got to be something that the enemy has done. It's got to be something that Satan has done. And it's got to be something where I give place to Satan to do it. Even in the days of Job, when Satan smote his children. See, those things there, those children have they'd grown up to where they had to answer to God. And they'd give place to Satan to do those things. Or Job would never have had the grief that he had to encounter. So you think you've got your children raised. When you get them up, you say they're grown, but see, you still got that horrible, hideous nightmare of dread unless you have faith in God. And that dread is one of them will be hurt, one of them will be injured, or something bad will happen. All the time the devil is talking to their mind, leading them into things so that he can hurt them. And it gets worse and worse. And then you have grandchildren. And you find that even that causes a problem. So then man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. So then what can we say? All is vanity. All is vanity. But for our faith's sake, Paul said, and by faith they did these things. We are here to perfect your faith. Brother Pike isn't here to perfect you in body as to make you perfect in body as to your do's and don'ts. I've said this a lot of times. There is no living human being can do that. See, I'm here for the perfecting of your faith. Paul said we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That you come to a perfect, stabilized believing in the mercy of God. Somebody would say, well, hallelujah. That takes in my bathing suit and my frolics. And everything I want to do, it really does. It really does. Believe it or not, it really does. You can go in your bathing suits and you can frolic and you can do everything that you want to do and you can live like the devil. And it takes it in. But there's one thing I have to remind you of, and that is a temporary protection. It is a temporal thing that as long as the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat, God isn't going to see your wrongs. But the day that it comes off of the mercy seat, he's going to tear you into pieces. But the person that has the blood applied to their heart, that is doing the right things, there will never come a day where the grace of God will leave him. He'll always be protected throughout eternity. So then, God has given this even to the unjust, the rain on the unjust, having taken away the sins of the world to give us a chance. The children a chance to press in and get right. And once he gets right, just like shucking down the corn, he'll wash all the mud away and there won't be any wicked folks anymore. Won't be any tares anymore because God didn't plant them. The end of the world, he said, I'll cut down the harvest and then I'll take the tares, I'll bind them into bundles and I'll gather my grain into the garners. I'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So then we see that God is once and for all as a nature.
always been that way. He still is that way. He will never be any other way. So then God is peace on earth by His works, His sacrifice, His love, His concern, and goodwill toward man without respect to person. Even men that are doing wrong, at this point they have goodwill toward them, giving them a chance to be saved. For surely the mercies of God leadeth us to repentance. But folks, them that reject, them that won't do right, them that won't honor God, they're going to be faithless. In that day, they're not going to be able to believe. And even Antichrist and his kingdom, the Bible said that the kingdom will be filled with darkness. That is ignorance. Can't find the light. Can't find wisdom. And sores and all kind of hideous diseases and plagues. And God will smite them, that ye should pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape by the rapture, the translation, all of those things of the tribulation that's coming on this earth. So then you see that God is just one way. That's all. He has one attitude. So, I say again, where's our problems? It's the clouds. There's a continual warfare between the body and the soul. Therefore you should abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against your soul. That is fleshly desire. Making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof or the lust thereof. And remember that there are good angels and bad angels. And dark clouds and white clouds represent these two kinds of angels. And there is a continual clash and a continual war. And out of the dark ones are come storms. And that which is perverted. And that which brings you heartaches. And that which tears down all of your labor, as to the tornadoes, the cyclones, or whatever. And a lot of times, folks, that's the way we are. We give way to those devils and demons, and then we get into a frenzy. We get into a temper, and there's a tornado, there's a storm. And everything that we've built up on the inside is wrecked. Everything in testimony is tore down because people see our foolishness. Whereas the Bible said, charity behaveth not itself unseemly. So, the storm comes. But on the other hand, there are rain clouds that comes. That break us up and people see us weep and pray and cry. Shout and praise God as the tears run down. And we become a light because of our tenderness, our compassion. Which reminds me of Brother Rowe. He stood out here with tears in his eyes the other day and pleaded the cause of some people that was desperately in need, that was in a terrible condition. He did that off in another state, and you brethren and sisters responded to help. See, tears of refreshing, and he said when the people received the help, the lady just threw up her hand and screamed out, hallelujah, praise God, said she had to have medical attention the next day, I believe it was, or some kind of medicine. See, I said that to say this, there are all kind of clouds, two kind of clouds, majorly speaking, and those are good and bad. And those are thoughts. There's that dark, evil mind of Lucifer, of his thoughts of debauchery and uncleanness and the lust of the flesh. And that eye of understanding is dark. It is dark. If that light within you be a reflector as to darkness and knowledge, but that which is within the veil, how great is that darkness? And then that which is light as to those other thoughts, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. From out of it comes forth the daily issues as to what your life's going to be. So, like a newspaper, it carries the news. If it is the thoughts of light, altogether light, then that means that you're going to have a happy day. Faith is going to be wonderful. The sunshine is going to break through. Those clouds aren't going to hurt you. They just come over for a few moments and the heat melts them down. And down they come upon your dry land. And then after that, the sunshine is back again to reassure you that the life of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we could say a lot about that. We spoke of some things to the brethren concerning the ocean and what all this has to do with. But just saying those few things of faith, since we know that that is right, then why should we ever again doubt or let our hearts be troubled? Or have any feeling that God isn't for us. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe what you're saying. You've got me inspired. I can believe this. And then tomorrow, all of a sudden you say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that. But, you know, I'm just all tore down now. I, You know, you've done something to violate your conscience when you shouldn't have done it. You should have done the things that please God to assure your heart to keep that faith. But nevertheless, you feel like you're not good enough. You've done something wrong. But I'm telling you that the grace of God, the sunshine of heaven, is once and for all. Even on the wicked, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, have everlasting life. At this time, the blood being on the seat of atonement, the love of God is still there when you stumble, because it's on the wicked. And when you stumble, it's just as much with you as it was before, because out there it's on the wicked and they haven't done anything for God. And God so loved you while you were yet in your sins that Jesus died for you. So your stumblings could not make any difference. It's still your attitude toward God is to remember His love is the same. The sunshine is always the same in the spite of your thoughts of unbelief and your thoughts of darkness and dismay. So we should remember that. That don't mean that we can practice wrong. I'm speaking of people who stumble, because someday the wicked won't have this privilege. And now is the time for you to take advantage of it, to do right. And when you do stumble, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he allows. That is, if he didn't mean to do it, he was trying to guard against it, had no plans, and he stumbled into it. Remember, the sunshine is the same. God's love is the same. Don't condemn yourself over it. Just put it away from you and say, God, I learned a lesson. Satan won't get me in that again. All right, let's stand together. Satan seeks to tear down your faith with his accusations, causing these things to happen to trample down the mind of humanity. He's trying to do this, because this is the only way he can control you. And he has to entice you. First, you're enticed, the lust of the eyes. You're enticed, you see something, and then you're drawn away by your desire. And as you're drawn away by your desire, which is lust, then lust conceives. And when lust conceives, you have to have whatever you've lusted after. And then comes forth death. First sin, then death. Lust, then sin. Unbelief. And then death. Because to be carnally minded is death. There's no spirit in anything natural. It is all in the spirit. So when you become a natural thinking man and your thoughts are on natural things and the constitution of your mind is natural things, you are dead. They that live in sin, trespasses, they are dead while they live. If you are a natural thinking man, you do not have the new birth. You've never been born again. It doesn't matter how religious you are, coming to church, giving, whatever, it has nothing to do with it. If you are a natural thinking man, you've never been born again. So then let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. And be a spiritual thinking man, always meditating in his laws day and night, casting down every thought, every imagination, till you bring every thought to spirit. So to be spiritual minded is life. Let me say this in closing. So then Satan does all of these things to hinder your faith so that he can probe at you. That's why you should never condemn yourself over it. To tear down your faith, hold your faith up, and go on. So you can be victorious from mountaintop to mountaintop. But don't ever get the shrewd, cunning, foxy idea that you stumbled because you carelessly went that way and didn't pray and didn't make no effort and didn't try to be holy. You carelessly did that because you just liked the taste of that feeling that went through your body concerning lust. And you just had to chump on it a little bit, you know. And don't think that you're going to push that aside and God isn't going to make you pay for it. Even if he forgives you of it, which he may not. But if he does, he's going to lay the whip on your back. And you're going to pay, for the Bible said, if the angels, which are greater in power and in might, paid for every transgression, how shall ye escape? So then that means that you're going to have to pay for it. When you willingly allow, willingly surrender, willingly practice becoming habitual, you're going to pay for it. But brethren, if you stumble and you stagger when you're doing your best, God will put it behind you. He'll never charge you to you. He'll hear you. He'll help you. He won't let the devil hurt your little ones or nobody. There's not a breach, for he makes up the weak part of the chain. All right, the little foxes spoil our vines because we have tender grapes. So remember, have faith in God. Have faith. Always his attitude is the same towards you. So just because you get clouded up, don't let that overthrow you. Get them things out. Cast imagination down. Get rid of those thoughts and unlike him. Make every thought as to his praise and confidence. He said it, I believe it, that settles it, that's the way it's going to be. That's it, folks. Let's sing a little chorus together. When you get in the fog, sunshine will take it away. Weep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every day. I need thee. I need now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. The altars are open. You have a chance to come if you like. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. Just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So come to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Grows sweeter each day. He grows sweeter each day. My Savior grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing it with me again?
It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter. Prolong life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say that my love grows sweeter each day.
Lift your hands up. And let's worship the Lord. From somewhere comes the wonderful voice of God speaking to our hearts, giving us hope, making us to understand that while others find a dark, dark day of trouble, we know that His attitude is the same. Thus we believe, and thus the clouds are gone away. Clouds are coming, but remember the sunshine is the same. Its attitude toward the earth is always the same. It desires to nourish the earth. So, always remember that. Remember that God loves you. Sometimes a mother will spank a little baby. She gets aggravated. For the baby's good, she spanks it. God allows the aggravation to come that the baby might find correction. And people should be very careful and very godly in doing those things. But see, it remains the same that that's her little one and she loves her little one and she isn't going to hurt it. After a while, mother's temper is over and baby is cuddled and the hugs and the kisses come. And baby is so much the better. So, God loves you. Them that He loves, He chastens. And the Bible tells us that we should be zealous and repent. If He loves us, then He's going to chasten us. And if we are without chastisement, then are we bastards. The Bible said, for all are partakers that are children. Whereof we all are partakers, if we be children. So then, let's be zealous and repent. And let's thank God. All right, let's sing this little course with our hands up, our eyes closed. Let's just sing this. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it with me. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when... Can you sing it with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready. Sing it one more time. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Be
because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your blessings, for the love of God. And looking out beyond the shadows, we know that the bridegroom that is not very far away as to when he comes, Father. And knowing this, we ask you to help us to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Help us to do the right things. God, help us to do the right thing. We ask you to be with us, Father.
How many times have we knelt before God just to ask His forgiveness of the wrongs that we have done? And how many times have I heard my Lord say, "Son, as long as there is mercy, you'll forgive them today. Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy. Mercy for you and for me. And if we had had justice, we'd surely be lost. But we found mercy when we knelt at the cross."
I want you to lift your hands with me.
I hope that we've said something tonight that might encourage your faith. To be stable in your faith, it's very necessary for you to put forth an effort and to understand that we might perfect your faith. We perfect your faith through understanding and telling you these wonderful promises. That your faith become perfect, that you be perfect, settled, established, lacking nothing. That you be entire, for God wants you to have all things. Hath given you all things that pertain unto life. And He wants you to have life filled up and overflowing as an abundant life. So then God has enlightened you to all these things that you might have the abundance of living and all things that pertain unto life. As to protection for you and your loved ones and whatever. It is His mercy, His loving mercy, mercy for you and me. If it had given us justice, we would have been lost. But He gave us mercy. So then we have this mercy, the abundance of mercy. And if you can make an effort, if you can believe, then it won't happen as to the good man as it does to the bad man. But it will happen to the bad man, and your faith will be a shield to stop all the fiery darts of the wicked, that it won't happen to you that way. And these things won't come nigh your dwelling. And you'll have power over poverty, and power over sickness, and power over all the things of life that would harass your mind or that would cause you problems. Taking the shield of faith, you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and he'll not be able to touch you. But folks, unless we believe, unless we utilize our ability to believe, we're going to have problems because he's after us. And the thing is that you cannot believe unless you do the things that please Him. You've got to make a special effort to do the things that please Him. And then when you do, your faith will work. And when you stumble, don't condemn yourself to
tear your faith down to take your shield away that he might get to you. Just go on loving God, weep before him, pray before him, rejoice before him. Just say, I thank you, Lord, because I know you still love me. And dear God, I won't do that no more. And do your best. That's all he asks. If you do your best, his righteousness is in your behalf and makes up for your shortcomings. If you do not do your best, though religious you may be, you don't have anything from him. He doesn't give you anything. Like a little child that's growing to the full stature of the woman or man, so it is with you. If you are going to have any part of God, you're going to have to make an effort to grow to the full measure. And if you don't make it, you're still part of the family. It might be 34 as a child, or it might be 64. Might be the feminine perspective. It could be the masculine perspective as to be one with the Father. Everyone that be perfect shall be as their master. But you gotta be in the family. You gotta be trying. You gotta be going on. While you've got your heads bowed, your hearts turned toward heaven, I want you to think on these things. Think on these things. Don't forget the services. We're always here to try to encourage your faith and to perfect your faith. That's what we want to do, for perfect faith is going to translate the church. And there's going to be some that will be perfected. They will come into a perfect faith by trying to have a perfect obedience before God to go on to full reward. They're going to come into a perfect faith, though they stumble or whatever, God's going to make their faith perfect because that's their desire. I'm going to ask David Burton if he'll come up here and pray. While David is coming to pray, I want you to think over the things that I've said, because the end of the world is upon us. And inasmuch as it is, then we ought to be doing our very diligence to be holy. The Bible said, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, hastening unto looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.